Well, thank you, Maggie, for leading us through that time of prayer together. Maggie and her husband, Dave, are doing a tremendous job leading our student ministry, and they're having their Zoom meetings each week, and they're continuing to grow, and we're so grateful to have students and to see the generations growing within our church. And so I'm so grateful that you're here with us this morning. And listen, it's Easter, and that is good news. And I know for some of us, it may be a little bit of sadness in our heart. I feel that way a little bit. I'm just going to call it for what it is, because we can't gather together like we've always known in our lifetime. So there's a little bit of sadness there, perhaps. But I'm also going to suggest to you, I thought about this week. This may be more like the first Easter than any of us have ever known in our lifetime. I want you to think about that. Those disciples on that Sunday morning, Easter morning, they were huddled up in a room. They were locked up and quarantined. They were afraid to go outdoors and to be in public. How many of us feel that way, right? But the good news of Jesus is that he walked into that room and he was fully present. And so he's fully present in the place where I am right now, where you're seated. God is with us. We have Jesus and we have each other. And so happy Easter. We're so glad that you're with us today. You know, one of the things that I want to share with you this morning is how one word can change somebody's life. One word can change your life. Listen, the ancient Greeks were very proud that they could wrap an ocean worth of truth and information into one word. And one word can stir up so much emotion and so much conviction, and it can arrest our attention that one word can literally change your life. Listen, I think an excellent example of this are movies, right? Movies. We love stories. Many of us, we go to the movies. We can't right now publicly, so we're binge-watching Netflix and Hulu and Amazon Prime. But there are some one-word movies that have changed our lives. I'm just going to rattle through a few of them that I thought about this week. One of my favorites of all time is a movie called Giant. It's a movie called Giant from the 1950s. It was James Dean's last movie ever. It's one of my favorites. It's one word, and it has profoundly impacted me for a number of reasons. Some of you along that same time frame may love Casablanca, right? Like Humphrey Bogart, right? We remember that movie, many of us who maybe not have watched it, but we've seen that clip. That's a one-word movie that has changed lives. Of course, if you're a product of the 80s like I am, you know the word and the movie Jaws. You probably know that more because of the dun-na, dun-na that played out all across theaters. How many of us would not go swimming in the pool until we were 15 or 16 after seeing that when we were 8, 9, or 10, right? There's so many really good one-word movies. I made a list. Airplane, Alien, Braveheart, Terminator. I know those are guy movies, so ladies, I don't want to leave you out. I thought about Titanic, right? Titanic, Leo DiCaprio. Woo, right? Now, he's no Jake Ryan from 16 Candles, so I've been told. But 16 Candles is more than one word, so we can't count that, right? And the list goes on and on, and I think Disney does it real well, right? How about Frozen? And we'll give Frozen 2, although it's two words, we'll give it a pass, right? You start playing that music, you think about the word Frozen, and it arrests our hearts and our minds' attention. Listen, people have arranged their lives around one-word movies. People have bought merchandise, stuffed animals for their rooms, posters for their walls, downloaded music that we play while I study and listen to some music from some of these movies that I just shared with you. Listen, just one word has the power to captivate our hearts and our minds and to arrest our affections and our attentions. It's what I hope to illustrate with our conversation just now. And that's why the last one-word statement that Jesus made from the cross, the last one-word statement that Jesus ever said in his earthly life can transform lives and change people's futures. One word can change your life. I want you to see exactly where this is true from God's word. So wherever you may be, would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning as we acknowledge he is here in this place and ask him to speak to us now. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, and we're going to read chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 29 and 30 together. It says, "A jar full of sour wine was sitting there at the foot of the cross. So they fixed a sponge of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to Jesus' mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that whether gathered physically in a building or scattered across the city of Nashville and Middle Tennessee, you are still God. And Jesus, you are still alive. I pray that by the power of your words, especially the one word you uttered from the cross and one of your final statements, I pray that it would change lives and people's future. So arrest our attention, captivate our hearts and our minds, and do something so that after this time together in your word and worship, we will be different and changed for the better than we were when we gathered with you before. And we say and pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, listen, I'm going to state the obvious. I know for some of you, you're wondering what that one word Jesus shared from the cross is, right? That's already a problem for us. I said that one word can change your life. And Jesus, in one of his last statements from the cross, said, "It is finished." Jesus made seven statements from the cross while he hung there over a six-hour period as he suffered on the cross. This one is, "It is finished." And in English, yes, this is three words. In English, it's three words, but in Greek, which is what the New Testament is recorded and captured the words of Jesus on the cross, the word is tetelestai. It's one word. And the Greeks, who prided themselves on being able to offer an ocean of truth and information in one word, Jesus gives us one Greek word that offers more than we could possibly fathom or capture or understand. The word tetelestai. Listen, when we hear "it is finished," that one word he said, for many of us, we think the word "finish" implies done, or Jesus saying, "I'm done." And we've all been there, right? I can remember finishing my 89-hour master's degree program and saying, "I am so done. Yes, I want to continue to apply this, but I'm not going back to school." How many of us, we finish with the yard work or some task this week while we're quarantined, we said, "I'm so glad I'm done with that." Or how many of us are like, "I am so done with this social distancing," right? We hear the word "finished" and we think, "I'm done. This is the end of Jesus. This is the end of the story." That's what many of us think when we hear that word. But the word tetelestai, this one word that Jesus declared from the cross, doesn't mean end or conclusion. What it literally translates is completion or fulfillment. That's what this word means. Tetelestai not only means completion or perfection, but it's a word that connects the past to the present and impacts the future. This one word connects the past to the present and has implications for the future. Now listen, here's what I mean by that. I want you to think about the grand story of Scripture. We went through a sermon series just a couple of months ago called The Big Story, the narrative from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible starts off by telling us in the past that God created us humans so that he could be in relationship with us. We were created perfect and for good. But then Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sinned. They disobeyed God, and with that sin brought the consequences of separation between them and God. The relationship they had was broken. The relationship they had with each other became fractured. And not only that, sin brought death into the world. They begin to age, and ultimately they would die. The big story of Scripture tells us that it is a beautiful world created for good, but it is a broken world that is cursed with the stain of sin. Hey, listen, is there a better example that things are broken and not right than coronavirus? I mean, is that not the perfect example? And by the way, when we put this sermon series together nearly 9 months ago, out of prayer and searching God's heart for what we should preach and teach our congregation, he led us to a moment where Jesus shares about something that is perfected and complete in the moment where we're walking through a great example of things are not right. They're not as they should be. There's not a better example. The world is beautiful, but it's broken. And the Bible tells us that no matter how hard we try, we can't make things right. We can't. And we're searching for answers. We're searching for solutions, right? We want vaccines. We want health care options. And yes, we're praying for those things. But in our own strength, we can't fix what's wrong. We can't remove the sin that courses through our flesh. That's in the past. And so therefore, in the present, in John chapter 19, while Jesus is on the cross, this is the culmination of God sending Jesus to restore and redeem what was broken and lost that we could not do for ourselves. God sent Jesus, and Jesus even said in Luke 19:10, he said his mission statement, if you will. If you want to know why Jesus was sent to earth, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." All of humanity is stained by sin, and we are broken, and we are lost apart from God when we enter this world. And God loves humanity so much that even after the garden, he would not allow us to suffer and death and destruction without the opportunity for relationship with him. And so he sent Jesus to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed God's wrath that he poured out on sin. Because he's a just God, he punishes sin. And Jesus said, "I will absorb that punishment." And on the cross, Jesus said, "Look, I'll shed my perfect blood to cover their sinfulness so that we can exchange that. They can give you their sinfulness and you can now give them my righteousness." And not only in that, Jesus made available on the cross in that present moment, John 19, at Calvary, Jesus made it possible for us to find our way back into relationship with God. That's what "it is finished" means. That's what tetelestai, that one word, means. That we can be forgiven of our sin. That we can be redeemed and we can be restored again. That's what tetelestai means. Second chances, do-overs, new eternal life. The Greek word for eternal life is zoe. It literally means a quality of life that we can't find or summon in our own strength or ability, no matter how hard we would try. That's what it means when Jesus says tetelestai. It's finished. I have made it possible for people to become whole. I've made it possible for you to be healed, if not fully in this life, in the next. And I've made it possible for you, every human being, every woman, man, and child, to have the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with God. And you know, for so many of us, listen, because Jesus finished this work, what we need to understand is that because Jesus has restored, Jesus has redeemed, Jesus has offered us saving or salvation, because he's finished it, there's nothing else we can add to it. That's what Jesus also means by "it's finished." I have finished what the Father sent me to do, and now I want to make it available to you. There's nothing else you need to do to accomplish it. And you know, in our flesh, and maybe this is just me, but like we want to do something to kind of contribute. We want to check off a list to feel in our humanity, in our flesh, that like we've kind of helped Jesus close the deal. It's almost as if in our flesh, like the offering that Jesus made possible on the cross is, it's like not fully complete until we do what we need to do. Listen, I want to illustrate just that tension with something that happened this past week. You know, we're all in this season of quarantine and social distancing and being safe at home, if you will. And one of the things that makes that so difficult, I know there are many of us who are single adults and we do not have roommates. And there are many of us who have family members and friends and relationships that have been great and life-giving are now, we're on top of each other. And we can't get away from one another. And that's what makes social distancing and quarantine so difficult. You cannot get physical distance from other people. Everybody, even extroverts, everybody needs to get away and get off the grid a little bit. So one of the things I have been doing in the evening as the sun is setting, my favorite time of day, I have been going on a couple of mile jog or walk with my daughter. And she loves to ride her bike. She loves to ride her bike, and I jog kind of behind her, and we just circle one another as we make a couple of mile lap. And one of the things she's done recently is she has figured out how to get up a bunch of speed and slam on her brakes and make a huge skid mark on the street. And lately, she's learned how to do that on people's sidewalk and in their driveway. And we've had to acknowledge that as we've gone by and pray that the rain washes that away. But we have been doing that, and we've been having a blast, and she fills my heart with such joy when she did that. Until this past week, she was going so fast and blew right past me and said, "Dad, watch this," and slammed on the brakes, left a 20-yard skid mark on the sidewalk, and blew out her back tire. She absolutely blew out her back tire, and the shock and the appall that was on her face was overwhelming. Now listen, since that moment, with no bike and nowhere to social distance, she would walk around the house. "What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today?" And I thought, we have got to get a new bike. For her well-being and for the sanity and well-being of all adults in this house, we got to get her a bike. So I bought her a bike online. And so she saw me ordering it. I wanted her to speak into that and help pick out the color. She saw the price tag for it. My daughter saw the price tag for it. And she left the room, and she came back a few minutes later, and she was standing there with a $1 bill. She was standing there with a $1 bill, and I didn't connect it, and I said, "What's this for?" And she said, "I want to help you pay for that bike." I said, "Oh, like, it wasn't your fault. You couldn't help it. You didn't deliberately try to do this. Look, it is my pleasure to bless you and give you, gift you this." She said, "Daddy, no, I want to do something to earn it. Daddy, I want to do something to earn it." And listen, I literally, because I was immersed in this text over the past couple of weeks, I literally used that example to explain to her, "Listen, I would love to bless you. I have already purchased it. I clicked purchase. You can't offer me anything to finish the deal. It's paid in full. And I don't want you to earn it. All I want you to do is to receive it. All I'm asking you to do is to receive it." And when Jesus said to tetelestai, he says forgiveness is available. Second chances are available. Rescue is available. New life is available. And he doesn't want us to work for it to earn it. That kind of thinking has given way to works-based mentality, that we can work or be religious enough, like do enough for God to be pleased to extend it to us. Listen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher in London, said religion is about doing. Christianity is about done. Like, it's been done on our behalf. And all God wants to do is offer the invitation and for us to respond. And there was a group of people who came up to Jesus in John chapter 6. We're in John's gospel. They came up to him in John chapter 6 and they said, "What must we do to inherit eternal life? What must we do to have what God wants to offer us? What work must we do?" Now, I love Jesus. He always meets us where we are. It's not about what we can do or our works. It's already been done in Christ. But Jesus said, if you want to know what you need to do, is to believe in the one who sent me. It's to believe in the one who sent me. Believe in him, and you shall have eternal life. And that's what Christ calls us to do, to believe in his finished work on the cross. You can't earn it. You can't add to it. Tetelestai. It's finished. That one word is what God offers to us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it is God's gift to us. It's God's gift to us. We have not earned it. We did not do anything so that we can boast about it. But it is God's gift through his grace and our faith in Jesus that allows us to partake of this. And that's good news, that God in his goodness would not leave us in our sinfulness and our brokenness, that he would offer in the finished work of Jesus on the cross salvation and eternal life. And all he asks us to do is to receive it. And listen, we use the word gospel a lot. Gospel literally means good news. Man, that's good news. But I'll be honest with you. If Jesus died to make that available and Jesus is still dead, I'm going to struggle with calling that good news. I'm so grateful Jesus did that on the cross, but I'm going to struggle with calling that good news if he offers forgiveness, but Jesus is still dead. And that's why today is so important. That's why Easter matters and is central to human history and the Christian faith. Listen, in Scripture it says, if Christ has not been raised, if he simply died to offer you that, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still living in your sins. And over and above that, we as followers of Jesus are to be pitied among all people if Jesus is still dead. But the Bible says that's not so. Jesus is alive. 3 days after accomplishing his mission to offer the world and make available salvation, God raised Jesus from the dead. Hey, listen, there is tons of historical and eyewitness and many other proofs that the resurrection happened. And we don't have time to go into all of that today, but it's real and it's true. And the reality that Jesus is alive means that God said, well done. In that moment, God validated the finished work of Jesus and said, nobody else needs to do anything to add to this. Jesus is God and can offer what he says he can offer. And Jesus even said in John's gospel, my goodness, is John not just loaded with truth that can change our lives? Jesus even said in John's gospel, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who believes and lives in me will never die. And then he asked those listening, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is alive. Jesus told us it would be the case. God has raised him from the dead. And so now that Jesus, through the power of the resurrection, has victory over death and over sin and even over hell, he's able to offer to us the things that he accomplished on the cross. Jesus is able to offer us, through the resurrection, what he accomplished on the cross. That's what that one word means. It's finished. Salvation's been made available. And if you want to receive it, it makes a difference now. New life. That the risen Jesus, when you place your faith in Jesus to follow him because of the resurrection, that resurrected Jesus, that same Jesus who is alive and has the power over the chains of sin and death, will come into your life, and that same resurrection power will help you live 1 hour at a time, 1 day at a time, 1 week at a time. And how many of us need that right now? How many of us long for hope and redemption and rescue? That's what Jesus offers by the power of the resurrection. The resurrection guarantees that Jesus can give you everything he accomplished on the cross on Good Friday. And that's why this is good news. That's why we call this gospel. Jesus said, it is finished. I've made it available. Do you want it? You don't have to do anything to earn it, but believe in me, and I'll provide that to you. New life in Christ. And hey, listen, if you're watching this video and you're not a follower of Jesus, I know that some Christians have not always lived as they should or even acted like they knew everything. Listen, let me just apologize for anybody who's ever done that and painted that picture to you. We don't have it all figured out. We have questions, we have doubts, we have fear and anxiety too, but we put our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And the power of his resurrection gives us hope that God will be faithful. And the resurrection means that everything God has ever promised has come through in Jesus. And God helping us, we'll figure it out 1 day at a time. And we would love for you to know Jesus and to have that hope as well. One word can change your life. Jesus said, tetelestai, salvation. And now, the only response is belief and faith in Christ. Let's pray together.